Hey everybody, glad to see you today. Welcome to our first service, and as that communicated, next Sunday is Mission Sunday. It's part of our three-week series we're starting today called Go Public. And next Sunday, Mission Sunday, we're going to highlight what we do in terms of our mission works. We'll receive a special missions offering, and one of our staff members, Shane Gage, who served us as a missionary to Uganda for nearly 10 years. He'll be speaking next Sunday morning, and it's just a great day for us to highlight what you do through your tithes, your offerings, your prayers, your support, your energy all over the world. You act locally, but you also act globally. Hey, I know something about you. You're not a dedicated deer hunter. Because if you were a dedicated deer hunter, you wouldn't be here today. A lot of my deer hunting friends, they said, hey, we're worshiping so-and-so, you know, because their way, this is the opening weekend of deer hunting season. I've not gone deer hunting in over 26 years. Last time I went deer hunting, I sat in a tree. It was 12 degrees. Why am I doing this? I couldn't come up with a good answer, and so, you know, I got into golf and riding a motorcycle. Good, safe things to do, all right? Okay, what we're going to do today, a lot of you have read the, with my apologies to the business community, I have ripped off the title of a pretty well-known business book. I've read the book. It's called The E-Myth and The E-Myth Revisited, which is a book about the entrepreneurial spirit. There is the myth that good entrepreneurs are your swashbuckling, devil-may-care, take-big-risk kind of, that's not true. And so the book is about the E-myth, the entrepreneurial myth. Well, what I hope to do today is just sort of disarm the mystique and the mystery a little bit of evangelism. All right? Now, let's start. What I'd like to do, I'm going to put some photos up here on the screen of various institutions, organizations, outfits located through our community. And I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask, you know, what is it that they are charged with providing for our community? Fair enough? Hello? Fair enough? You're awake, right? You got an extra hour sleep. Okay, first we've got a photo of Wells Fargo Bank. We got another photo. There's another bank. And so those are local banks, and they are charged, let's go back to the, there you go. And they are charged with providing what for our community? Answer would be? Answer would be money. There you go. Good thing, right? Good thing. All right, here's another organization. Let's put it up, another outfit. It's a grocery store, and a grocery store is charged with providing for our community what? Answer, groceries. Very, very good. Now, there's another outfit that I'm going to put up here in just a moment, and I got to tell you, it's the kind of outfit that if it did not exist, the quality of life would be significantly diminished within our community. People would face every day with less vitality, less joy, less energy, and their lives would be far drearier than they are now. Here's the outfit. Starbucks coffee. What is it that Starbucks provides? Answer? No. Life. Life. There you go. Life. Now there's another outfit. Okay? Let's put this photo up. And it's of a church. This is our church building, knowing, obviously, that the church is people. The bank's got money. Grocery store's got groceries. Another place has got caffeine. But what is it that a church offers? Answer, the only thing that the church offers that someone else really cannot offer is the story, the hope, the reality of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Jesus said these words to his followers from Acts chapter 1. He said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus did not entrust his story of salvation, his story of life transformation, to a coffee shop or to a grocery store or to a bank, but to his church. He gives it to us. Now, evangelism. Let me put this up on the screen. Evangelism is the speaking and the showing of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. It's not a duty, it is a delight that we have the wonderful opportunity to give the gift of God to another person. Now, let me put something on the screen that's not on your handout. Evangelism is cooperating with the Holy Spirit and perhaps with other people to bring one person one step closer to Jesus Christ. And you can do this. You don't have to be an extrovert to do this. You just have to be obedient. You just have to have compassion for people. You have to have a desire to see Jesus honored among all nations. Gang, let me say it as clearly as I know how. Life is too short. Heaven and hell are too real for us to go through life playing church. Evangelism is when you cooperate with the Holy Spirit to help one person take one step closer to Jesus Christ. You're not responsible for the results, and let me be very, very clear. I am not talking about some self-serving institutional program of advancement. That's hollow and see-through and cheap and self-defeating. I'm talking about having a big heart and ready to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to help one person take one step closer to Jesus. Now, how do we do that? I'd like to walk through a little story today out of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. And it's the story of Jesus and his dinner party with Matthew and some fellow tax collectors. Now, you know, tax people, if you're a tax person, my apologies, but you know, you meet somebody and you say, hey, what do? I work for the IRS. You know, that's just a little creepy. It's just creepy, all right? Now, I'm not saying you're creepy. I'm just saying, you know, that the whole tax thing, it's not a warm and fuzzy. It was that way in Matthew's day. In fact, in Matthew's day, in the day of Jesus, a person who was a tax collector, it was simply assumed that they were a swindler, that they were dishonest. And the only people who would give a tax collector the time of day was another tax collector, except for Jesus. All right, here's the story, Matthew 9, starting verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, there's a, you know, that's the cliff notes of the story. I'm sure there's more to the conversation than that. Jesus knows all there is to know about Matthew. He says, Matthew, I know about you. I know what you've done. I've known what you valued, but I know you, and I see potential in you, and I want you to follow me. And for Matthew, he has this incredible experience of grace. Now he's forgiven. Now he's got a relationship with God. Now he has a new community. Now he has a new purpose in life. That's Matthew. And so Matthew decides to throw a dinner party. He thinks, hey, if I could get Jesus in the same room with my tax collector friends, something good could happen here. Something spiritually combustible could happen here. And so that's what Matthew does. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they ate with him and his disciples. I mean, what do they talk about? Jesus, who does your taxes? I mean, you know, what do they talk about? But good things happen. Now, when the Pharisees saw this, so you get this picture? You got the tax collectors, you know, known sinners, people of ill repute there. You got Jesus there. And then you've got some people there who think they are religiously, spiritually mature because they got big heads. They got big heads and real small hearts. You know, just because I've gone to church for 50 years doesn't mean I'm spiritually mature. How big's your heart? Are you burdened for people? Do you care for people? Do you want to see people come to Jesus? I can have a big head and a real small heart. And that's these folks. And these so-called religious experts are there. And they ask this question not out of interest. It's a critical question. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous or those who think they're righteous. I've not come to call the righteous or those who think they're righteous. I've come to call sinners. You know, I've been going to the same doctor for 25 years. I have yet to have a conversation where I call my doctor, call his office, and the person say, you know, I call and I say, I like an appointment. Why? I'm sick. I've never had the receptionist say, well, don't come here. Whatever you do, don't show up here. Wait till you get healthy, and then we'll be happy to set up an appointment with the doctor. Jesus says, if a doctor's going to do anything, he moves among those who are sick. And you can go through this world with two possible sets of eyes. You can have a set of eyes where you have the eyes of a judge. And you go through life pointing out everything that's wrong that God would disapprove of. And you would be absolutely right. You wouldn't be redemptive, but you would be right. Or you can go through this world with the eyes of a doctor, asking what hurt can be healed. What sick person can be made well? What person is in need of grace and redemption? You see a hurt that only Jesus can heal. And you can do that. You can point people to Jesus. I got a couple of props up here. High-tech props today. Before I bring out the high-tech props, we'll read a scripture. All right, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, and he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. In other words, our God who said, let there be light, he's put light in you. You have the light of Christ living within you. And then he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and it's not from us. I love that. He says, you are like a jar of clay. Got a photo of a jar? There it is. That's like the cardboard box of that day. It's a shoebox. It's ordinary. It's mundane. It's routine. And he says, the treasure is not in the container. The treasure is what's inside the container. And I think, well, you know, who am I to speak? Who am I to point anybody to Jesus? I mean, I'm a cracked pot. I'm broken. I've got bumps and bruises and regrets. And who am I? His point is, you're a jar of clay. This is what you are. You're a paper sack. Notice, this is not even a neat paper sack. This paper sack is ripped. It's wrinkled. But inside, there is a treasure. There's a treasure. A styrofoam cup. Who would put the world's most expensive liquid in a styrofoam cup? Who would put the treasure of God. And Wes Bates. And Ronnie Norman. And Daryl. And you. And me. I'm a styrofoam cup. But there's a treasure that I have. Now, if you're out there saying, hey, I'm no expert. I couldn't point anybody to Jesus. Listen carefully. You will never be an expert. And if you get to the point where you think you are an expert, you are arrogant. Let me tell you what you're not responsible for. You are not responsible for knowing everything there is to know, being able to answer any question about Christianity or any criticism of Christianity. And I am not responsible for filling your cup. I'm not responsible for filling your cup. You may have itches I can't scratch, needs I can't answer, questions I'm not responsible for doing that. But here's what I am responsible to do. I'm responsible to empty mine. And to do what I can to point people to the treasure that's mine in Jesus Christ. And you can do this. You can partner with the Holy Spirit to help one person take one step closer to Jesus Christ. You can be, let me put two words up here, bold and winsome. All right. Now, I've got three questions for you. We'll call it a morning. Here's the first question. Do you know anyone who does not need Jesus? Do you know anyone who does not need Jesus? Now, I know we're in church and everybody's going to go, oh, no. Let's read a scripture here for a moment from Matthew 9. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, here's the thing. A lot of those sheep without a shepherd, they drive really nice cars, and they are very well educated. Do you think God ever looks down at Sugar Land and the areas around Sugar Land and he says to himself, you know, those people in Fort Bend County, they are so affluent and so well educated and they have their lives so together that actually I don't really think they need what Jesus has to offer. Do you think God ever looks down and says that? Answer, no. But I do think that there are times when we get blinded by the affluence of our culture. And we sometimes forget that everybody sins. That everybody needs a Savior. That everybody dies. And that everybody faces an eternity either with or without Jesus Christ. Life is too short. Heaven and hell are too real to go around playing church. Do you know anyone who does not need Jesus? The answer is no. And I hope that will be a burden to you in a good way, and you will partner with the Holy Spirit to do what you can to help that person and point that person towards Jesus. Second question. If I point someone towards Jesus, who can I count on to get personally involved? And the answer is God. That when you step out of the boat, when you take a step out there to point someone towards Christ, God himself gets involved and he helps you. I spent a little time yesterday talking with Art and Pat Dickerson. Actually, Art yesterday. Some of you remember Art and Pat Dickerson. Great, great people. Been members here a little over a year ago. They moved to Atlanta. They now live in the Dallas area. I first met Art years ago when I was speaking one time in Tampa, Florida. They have an interesting story. Although Art has served as an elder in a couple of churches, He became a Christian over 30 years ago. He and Pat were separated. They had already filed divorce papers. And a friend of Art's just reached out to him, talked to him about significant matters, invited him to come to church with him. Art went to church and he said, coincidentally, you know, in quotes, that day in the message and then in another place, they were talking about and they read from the Bible, from Ephesians 5, on the role of a husband in his home. And God convicted me. And Art became a Christian. Pat became a Christian. And he said, Jesus is the hero of the story, and the second hero of the story is Pat, who was willing to forgive me and take me back. And they've raised two daughters in the Lord, and they will celebrate in just a couple of months their 40th wedding anniversary. Who would have thought that a guy taking the risk to step out and invite a friend of his to come to... But God, whenever you point someone in the direction of Jesus, this is not you doing it alone. You're in a kingdom dynamic flow, and God's with you in that. You ever heard the story, and I happened not too long ago, of Pauline Jacoby? 92 years old. She reads her Bible every day. She has a strong faith. She is a vibrant woman. She goes shopping one day at Walmart, comes back, puts her groceries in the car, sits down in the car, the passenger door opens, and a man gets in with a gun and says, give me all your money. And Pauline Jacoby said, no, I don't have much money. Three times she defied this guy. And then she started preaching to him. She said, if you kill me, I'm going to heaven, and you, young man, are going to hell. She said, Jesus is with me everywhere I go, and he's here, right here with me in this car. She said, that guy started looking around the car. He just kept looking right at her, and she kept talking to him, and she talked to him for 10 straight minutes. Tears started streaming down his cheeks, and he said, you know, I think I'm going to go home tonight, and I'm going to pray. Pauline Jacoby said, you don't have to wait till you get home. We can pray right now, and they prayed together right there in that car, and then she reached in her pocketbook, and she said, all I have is $10. She said, here. It's my gift to you. Then she preached to him a little more. She said, and don't you go spending this money on whiskey either. Before the guy got out of the car, he kissed her on the cheek. Now I got a question for you. Do you really think a 92-year-old woman's more courageous and has more spunk than you? Answer yes. She yeah. And me too. All right. But here's the thing. You step out, you take a risk. It's not just you. Anytime you take the risk of pointing someone towards Jesus, you may not feel competent, you may not feel adequate, you may feel like a styrofoam cup or a torn, wrinkled sack. But you have a treasure. It's not about the container. It's about the treasure. And this is yours. This is yours. Third question I have, last of all, and that is, are you praying for? And are you walking through open doors? In Colossians 4, Paul said it like this. Pray for us that God may open a door for the message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains, and pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. There's no greater adventure than pointing people to Jesus. Listen carefully. This is not a program. This is not something somebody on staff can do for you. This is you being the salt of the earth and the light of the world wherever you go. And we need it among every generation. Who best to reach 15-year-olds than other 15-year-olds? One of the first people I ever baptized was one of my buddies in high school, Alan Lynn. He's still serving the Lord. Who best to reach 15-year-olds than other 15-year-olds? This is not a program. It's not something somebody can do for you. It's you, because you have a treasure within you. Being willing to step out and speak up and point somebody towards Christ in your unique way. And let me be very... And so every morning you're going to work. And there you are. You stop at the same coffee shop every day. And there's that girl, and you see her at the same coffee shop every morning. You know, you ride in early, you stop at the same coffee shop, and she's there. But she's so different from you. You know, you're all starched, and you're clean, and you're pretty conservative, and you look at her, and she's got the, you know, gothic look going on. And you've never seen hair color like that, and you've never seen fingernail color like that. And she doesn't look like you, and it's not your style, not your type of person. But you see her there at the same place every day. Should you say something? Should you ever move in her direction? Should you ever just say, hey, I see you here every morning. My name's Ronnie. You notice every day when she's buying her cup of coffee that, you know, she has to fumble with her backpack, you know, to pay. Should you ever just step over and say, hey, here, I'll be happy to hold your backpack for you while you pay. Should you really go out on a limb some morning and say, hey, you know, I see you here every day, and my treat today. Should you ever do something like that? Answer, if you've got the eyes of a doctor looking for healing, yes. And that guy in your office, he is a deadbeat dad. He is twice divorced, and he is not supporting his children the way he ought to, and there's no excuse. He is a deadbeat dad. And he is a whiner, and he is a complainer, and he is a cancer in your office. Should you ever step in his direction and seek to befriend? If you have the eyes of a doctor to see what can be helped and healed, yes. And everybody down at your workplace, they got the co-ed softball team, and they've invited you to play. Should you play? I mean, you've heard about, you know, there's a lot of flirting that goes on, and the kids that go to the game, they're out of control, and sometimes after the game, people drink too much, and, you know, should I play on that co-ed team? Well, if I have the eyes of a judge, no. If I have the eyes of a doctor, I may should consider it. Don't you flirt. You be way above board. You play with a good attitude. But yeah, why don't you move in their direction? And if at all possible, if they welcome it, connect and see what can happen when you have opportunities to point somebody towards Jesus. It's the best thing ever. Ever. Okay. Hey, you've been real attentive. Thank you. Let's close. And let me point you to our order of worship and to our communication card that's here. This is a great way for, first of all, we'd like for you to just indicate that you are here today because it matters to us. And this is also a great way for you to sign up for some practical things. You know, you'll see them there. Wednesday night dinners, Celebrate Recovery Ministry. It's a fantastic ministry in our church. Meets every Friday night. But also, if you want to talk to somebody here about taking your next step of being baptized into Christ or connecting with our church family, this is a great way for you to communicate such. So if you would just fill out this card, and when you're done, if you want to fold it up, feel free to fold it up and just pass it to the ends of the aisles, and our ushers will collect these cards here momentarily, okay? Some of you in this room are not yet Christians. We'd like to help you become a Christian. But I know that in our culture, a lot of people like to, you know, you want to do some solo reading and thinking. We have a book. It'll be out here. We've got some couple of booths out here. There's a welcome center just before you exit the building here as you leave to your left. We have a book. It's called Runaway World. That's what it sort of looks like. And it is an excellent self-study booklet. There is no charge. It is just a gift to you. And you can sit down with that booklet and with a Bible and walk through the claims of Jesus. And then once you finish, if you'd like to have a conversation over a cup of coffee, one of us would be happy to have that conversation with you. Okay? Fair enough? All right. We're going to have a time of prayer now where you're invited to come down here and pray with one of our elder couples. Let me ask them to be taking their places quickly. And anything that's on your heart, we'd love to pray with you over. Something joyful, something heavy. You've got a praise report. You've got someone for whom you'd like to intercede. It would be our privilege to pray with you. So why don't we stand together? We'll be singing and praying. We serve a great God. Let's come to Him in faith and in hope.